Turn in your Bible tonight to Mark chapter 5. The text for the sermon is found in verses 21 through 24 and then verses 35 through 43. But of course, there is an interlude in the middle of the story, and we will read that too, the story of the lady with an issue of blood. So we'll start reading in Mark 5, verse 21, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus now arrives by boat on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. The trip back to the west was uneventful, unlike the trip across the Sea of Galilee to the east. On that trip, Jesus had to deal with the fear and terror and unbelief of his disciples. Jesus was tired, and so as the boat was crossing the Sea of Galilee, he fell asleep in the boat. And God sent a storm, and the disciples were terrified, and they finally woke Jesus in their fear. The Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with your fearfulness. Christ from heaven tonight is concerned with our lack of faith, your lack of faith, and mine. Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" It's almost like shock surprise on Jesus' part. This ought not to be the case. After being with me and seeing what I have done, why this lack of faith? And here we are. Some of us are 30 years old. Others are 40. Others, like myself, are 50. Or 60 or 70, and look how so quickly we become fearful and worry. Why are you so often fearful? What did you worry about this week? What troubled you? You were trying to fall asleep and you couldn't because you kept thinking about this. I think if we would all honestly share something about the things we worried about this week, we would be astonished at all the concerns, all the fears that we have. Jesus had, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, after surprising his disciples by yelling at the storm and making suddenly the Sea of Galilee into a very peaceful little lake, he had healed the Gadarene demoniac. That was a man who had been possessed of a legion of demons. So Jesus had healed him, and the residents, however, in the land of the Gergesenes or Gerasenes, it's called by a number of different names, had said, "Please leave us." They had the fear of God when they learned how Jesus had cast out the demons into the pigs. And so now Jesus crosses back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, to a place that was a center of his ministry in Capernaum. And we're told by Dr. Luke in Luke 8, verse 40, that a vast crowd waited for him. A vast crowd was waiting for Jesus to come back, and they welcome him as he returns back to Capernaum. So there's this vast crowd thronging Jesus. Sometimes I wonder if we really visualize this like we should, what it was like during many times in Jesus' ministry, where vast crowds of people, thousands of people thronged around Jesus. At times, you know, they reach out with their hand just to touch Jesus, and power is going out from him to heal everybody there who's sick. So crowds are surrounding Jesus. In the midst of this, a single solitary man comes up to Jesus. His name is Jairus, and we're told that he approaches Jesus and he begs him earnestly, falls down and says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." And I love how the Lord Jesus Christ allows himself to be interrupted. Isn't it great that Christ is reigning today over the entire universe, the cosmos, over all the nations of the earth, over all things, and yet he takes the time to mediate for us individually in our needs. At a critical point in this story, Jesus gives a strong command to Jairus. He says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." We're going to see that this is a very stunning command, given the context in which Jesus says this. It's a context in which Jairus might have every reason to be fearful. And yet Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, but believe." And that's what Christ says to us from heaven tonight. Don't be afraid, but believe. That's the command that comes from the Lord Christ to us, his disciples. It's a demand of Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about what you've been worrying about. Only believe. And tonight, that's the high topic. We look at Jesus commanding Jairus not to fear and to believe. We're going to look at the meaning of that, and then the reason why Jesus commands Jairus to believe and not fear, and then the outcome of Jesus commanding him this. One of the rulers of a synagogue, Jairus by name, approaches Jesus. Now, it's very interesting that we know the name of this man. And throughout the gospel accounts, as a rule, we don't know the name of people that Jesus healed. I think that John Mark, when he penned this gospel account, he had received from the apostle Peter the name of the man. Peter was present there, and so Peter no doubt was able to tell John Mark the name of the man whose daughter gets healed. We're told that Jairus was one of the rulers of a synagogue. Now, in the past, when I read this, I thought that that meant that he was the sole ruler of a specific synagogue. But actually, the text says that he was one of the rulers in the synagogue. So in the local synagogue of which he was a part, there was a board of elders, or a board of rulers. Just like in our congregation, we have a board of elders. And the rulers of the synagogue would have had a number of different jobs. They would have purchased, for example, the scrolls that were used in the synagogue. They would have made sure that they were preserved. They had responsibilities for maintaining the building. They also had oversight over the worship services, and so over the reading of the scriptures and also the teaching that occurred in the local synagogues. Therefore, Jairus was a man of some weight in his community. He was one of the rulers in the synagogue. And that's rather striking here, because as a rule, we find that people who had this status in the Jewish communities rejected Jesus. In fact, the Pharisees had already said that if you confess that Jesus was the Messiah, you were to be disfellowshipped, kicked out of the synagogues. And so it's rather remarkable here that we have a man who is a ruler in a synagogue. And in faith, he approaches Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, we have dads in the congregation, and how do you deal with a situation where your kids are sick, or if you have a kid who is seriously sick? This dad is a troubled dad. That's evident by how when he comes up to Jesus, here a grown man, a dad, he falls prostrate before Jesus. And his desperation is communicated by the fact that he beseeches Jesus. We're told that he begged him earnestly. He says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." So this is a grave situation. Notice how he refers to his daughter as his little daughter. One thing, of course, that communicates is that she is young, and we find that she's 12 years old. So if you want to think about what this girl looked like, find a girl in the congregation who's 12 years old, but then think, well, this is a Jewish girl. She's going to be dark-haired. She's going to have brown eyes, and she probably will be a little shorter than most girls in our congregation who are 12 years old. But I think that the dad calls her little also. That diminutive is kind of talking about how, you know, she's the apple of his eye. He loves her. Dr. Luke tells us in Luke 8, verse 42, in the parallel passage, she was an only daughter. And so this little girl is very precious to her covenant dad and mom. And she's very sick. She's so sick that her dad says she lies at the point of death. And in the Greek here, we basically have a word that literally is lastly. She is lastly. We might say she's on her last leg. The ESV says she's at the point of death. She's on her deathbed. She's gravely sick. And yet, what does this ruler in the synagogue believe? In Mark 5, verse 23, we find him saying, "Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live." Isn't that striking? This man is very optimistic. He says, "You come." And notice how he wants Jesus to touch his daughter. He says, "Let there be a tactile contact." Maybe he's heard stories about how people who just touch Jesus are healed. He says, "If you just come and you place your hand on her through the instrumentality of your touch," he says, "she will be healed." He believes. And I love how Jesus allows himself to be interrupted. He might say, well, I have a lot of work to be done. I have a great crowd to preach to here. No, Jesus, he right away stops. He allows himself to be interrupted. And we're told in verse 24, so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. I love the personal nature of our salvation. It is true that our Heavenly Father has so many sons and daughters, but each one of you as a son or a daughter is uniquely precious and loved by your Heavenly Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ has so many disciples, and yet he is so personally attached to each one of his sheep and each one of his lambs. And so Jesus takes time for a father who's one of his sheep and for a little girl who I trust was one of his lambs. Now, maybe you have a serious situation in your life tonight. Maybe there's sickness in your family. You know, loved ones, relatives in Michigan who have some elderly members of the family very, very sick with COVID-19. Maybe you have physical trials in your own life. And this past week, you were very concerned about your health or the health of someone you loved. We have desperate situations in our life too, don't we? Those desperate situations can be ones about physical matters, or they can be issues about a job, losing a job, or they can be spiritual concerns we have. Maybe we have someone very, very close to us, and they're not where they need to be. So as Christians, what we need to do is we need to be like Jairus here. We need to look to Jesus. And this doesn't play down the gravity of the situations we can be in. There are things that cause us to cry. There are things that hurt. Things that do lead to us to be fearful. And in the case of Jairus, things were very serious. His daughter is on death's door. And so Jesus begins to walk with Jairus. And so Jairus probably is encouraged that Jesus is heading towards his home. But then there's an interruption. And from Jairus' perspective, I wonder if he's thinking, keep moving, let's keep going. But Jesus allows himself to be interrupted again. What happens is that Jesus, as he walks along, this great crowd of people, they're all coming along apparently. They're thronging him. Suddenly in the crowd, there's a lady who has an issue of blood. She hasn't been able to stop some bleeding for years, for a dozen years. And she's gone to her doctors, but back in her day, so many of the doctors, well, we would call them quacks. And she had paid them money and nothing had helped. But she believes that Jesus is able to heal her. And so she comes through that vast crowd, and she's able to get close enough to him, and she just touches his garments. And Jesus, as he's walking, suddenly feels that power goes from him. And so Jesus stops. And so his walk to Jairus' home is interrupted. And Jesus turns to this mob and he says, who touched me? And the disciples laugh about that. But Jesus waits until the lady knows she's found out. And she comes before Jesus and she fesses up. She tells him everything that happened and how she was healed. And Jesus commends her for her faith. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So Jairus might be troubled a little bit by this delay in getting to his home, but then things get worse. Far worse. How many of us have ever heard the report that one of our children has died? I think of my uncle and aunt. When I was 19 years old, I had a cousin who was driving his car a little too crazy, head-on collision, died in the hospital 3 months later. And they get the news from the doctors. Yes, his heart has stopped, and we weren't able to get it going again. This is a grave thing. Let's not play that down. We're told, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" So these messengers say, "Your daughter has passed away. Don't bother this Jesus of Nazareth anymore." In that context, the different versions of your English Bible you read might make you think that either Jesus overheard what was said or that he ignored what was said. The New King James Version just translates it as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as if it was just a matter of hearing what was being said here. But our ESV translates it, "but overhearing what they said." So there, the idea is that Jesus is talking to the lady with an issue of blood, and he overhears, meanwhile, these messengers talking to Jairus. But if you look in your NIV, you'll see that there's even a stronger translation. It says, "ignoring what they said." Now, if you go with that translation, then the idea is that Jesus ignores what these messengers say by, one, contradicting their advice about not bothering the teacher anymore, and he contradicts what they're saying by raising hopes in Jairus' heart that he will raise the girl from the dead. But what catches our attention is what Jesus says in this moment in which Jairus might have great fear. Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And that's what the Lord Christ says to us in the midst of the trials that we face too. Don't be afraid, only believe. Jesus' command is, "Jairus, don't be afraid. Don't be overwhelmed by fear. Don't let that emotion of fear just overwhelm you, terrify you. Don't go into emotional shock." He says, "Only believe. Believe in me. Trust in me. Trust in the one who you have come to for help. Believe in me." And then Jesus continues to walk to Jairus' home, although this time he limits who can accompany him. We're told, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, why does Jesus, in this powerful context, tell Jairus to not be afraid and to believe? Well, it's because he wants Jairus to be fearless. The Lord Christ wants us to be a people who live free of fear. Jairus' fear his fear was that his daughter would die. Now his fear was, can I go home and face my wife? Or he might get overwhelmed with fears about, what will the future be like now that I'll never have a son-in-law, I'll never have any grandkids, I'll never have anyone to take care of me in my old age, and there's no social security. He might have been overwhelmed by despair and hopelessness. So Jesus calls us to courage, calls us to trust in him, to be fearless. Jairus needs to be like the Shunammite woman in the Old Testament. Do you remember that amazing lady, the Shunammite woman? Remember, she was the lady who noticed the prophet Elisha coming by her place. And she said to her husband, "Let's make a little apartment for him." She put a bed in it, a desk, table. And so whenever Elisha was going by, he could just stop by there and have a place to stay. And then remember how Elisha said, "Well, what can we do for this lady?" And Elisha's servant said, "Well, she doesn't have any children." And so Elisha interceded, and God gave her a son. But then remember when that boy had grown up and was a little boy. He was in the field with his dad one day during the harvest season, and apparently he got heat stroke or something, and he died. And remember how the Shunammite woman responded to that. What a remarkable woman of faith and courage. She had her donkey saddled, and she went to meet Elisha. And Elisha had her ask this question, you know, how are things going? And she said, it is well. Now, isn't that stunning? Her only son is dead, and she said, it is well. Because she was a woman of faith and courage. And now it's true, she wouldn't let Elisha out of her sight until Elisha came to their home. And Elisha laid on top of the boy 7 times. And God used that to raise the little boy from the dead. He sneezed 7 times and he was alive again. God says to us when we're overwhelmed by fears, don't be fearful. Instead, trust in me. Jesus tells Jairus this because he wants him to believe something else. He wants him to believe that he is the resurrection and the life who will raise his daughter from the dead. He needs to believe in Jesus. He needs to place his trust in Jesus. The danger, of course, is that as we live our lives, we see all the things around us. You know, we see all the problems around us. And we don't lift up our eyes to heaven where Christ is exalted at the right hand of God. And we don't remind ourselves that my beloved Savior is the King of the universe. He mediates for me and on my behalf before God the Father. He is in control of every breath I breathe and every detail of my life. Jairus needs to be like the woman, the lady with the issue of blood. You know, she could have been very fearful that she would get in trouble for touching Jesus. Maybe she was unclean because of her issue of blood, and yet she had, in faith, come to Jesus and touched him. Her faith had triumphed. And that's what we need to. We need the keen eye of faith to see that the Lord Christ loves us. He is our great shepherd. That's why he taught us to pray for our physical necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. But he also cares for us spiritually too. Dr. Luke in the parallel passage tells us another detail we don't find in Mark. In Luke 8 verse 50 we read, "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well.'" Isn't that striking? He says, "Only believe and she will be made well. In the way of your believing in me, she will be made well." There's a necessary condition here, notice. Jairus needs to believe in Jesus, just like the lady with the issue of blood. Jesus there said, "And she will be made well." Literally, the word is saved. She will be saved. Yes, her health will be saved. So Jesus is saying, Jairus, ignore these messengers who have come to you, who now say, "Don't bother the teacher and act like everything is hopeless. Believe in me." And then when they arrive at the home, Jesus communicates his intent to raise the little girl from the dead. Comes there and there's all this commotion. Jesus says, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." I love how in Matthew, in that parallel account, we find that Jesus tells the mourners, "Make room." Apparently, these mourners are blocking the way. Jesus says, "Make room. Let me through." But there's bedlam in the house. William Hendrickson describes this commotion as a hubbub. We're told in Mark 5, verse 38, "Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly." Matthew says there's a noisy crowd and they're wailing. Really, the professional mourners have even arrived. Back in those days, it's true, because the hot climate, they would very, very quickly move towards burying the body of those who had passed away. But already some flute players have arrived. Those are paid flute players, paid for mourning. We're told in Matthew 9, verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. It was the custom in those days to pay people to wail and mourn. And so as Jesus arrives, it almost is like you're at a pagan funeral or something like that in some pagan cultures where they have no hope. They have no hope in the resurrection of the body. It's astonishing what funerals can be like. Read about, for example, the Comanches, the American Indians, and how when they would lose members of their tribe, wow, it would tear them apart. And the public screeching would scare you. And there's hopelessness for these mourners, too. Luke says they're weeping and bewailing. There's no restraint. And then Jesus says, she's not dead. She's sleeping. I was a little kid. I thought, well, maybe he's lying. That doesn't sound right. How can Jesus lie? He can't lie. No, Jesus isn't lying. He isn't denying the fact that she is dead. She's physically dead. It's not like she's just in a coma or something like that. In fact, Dr. Luke records in Luke 8, verse 55, that the girl's spirit returned. Why did her spirit need to return? Because she was dead. But Jesus' statement that she is sleeping makes good sense in this context, the context of this miracle. The girl is not irrevocably dead because Jesus was going to raise her from the dead. So when Jesus says the girl is not dead, she's sleeping, he's trying to communicate especially two things. First, he's saying the death of believers can be called a falling to sleep in Jesus, because one day their body will be raised from the dead. In the Bible, we find that the death of the saints is described in terms of a sleeping, because when a person dies, if their eyes are closed, it looks like they're sleeping. And what's going to happen on Resurrection Day? Well, our bodies will suddenly awake, as it were, and come out of our graves. Jesus would say the same thing about Lazarus. He said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And when his disciples were confused, he made clear he's dead. Just as ordinary sleep is followed by you waking up in the morning, so this little girl will live again. So Jesus is teaching a powerful theological idea that because of his work, death is not final. Jesus has authority to raise the dead because he has come into the world as the mediator. Christ will lay down his life and he will humble himself to death, even the death of the cross. But the death of Jesus on the cross will be the death of death. Christ triumphs over the grave. And in the Easter triumph, Christ comes alive out of his grave. He is the resurrection and the life. And he has the authority to raise our bodies at the last day. That's why we can face death with courage and hope. So Jesus says, teaches us here that the death of the believers can be described as a falling to sleep, because one day our bodies will be raised from the dead. But Jesus means even more in this context. He's communicating that the death of this girl is not going to continue. This very day he will raise her from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This is a revelatory word when he says, she's not dead. She's only sleeping. And so Jesus wants to approach her, to raise her from the dead. So he says, make room. Well, as he comes to all these professional mourners and relatives in the town and friends, they're all crying and wailing. And yet when Jesus says these words, he says, make room. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. Their response was to change their entire emotions just like that. It reminds me how one time, you remember there was a president of the United States who was at a funeral. And he was laughing and joking with people, and then suddenly he realized that the camera was on him. Sudden change in expressions. What a strange thing here, that suddenly we're told that these people stop their bawling and crying and weeping and wailing, and they begin to laugh Jesus to scorn. We're told, and they laughed him to scorn. You know, one moment their faces are long, the next moment there's uproarious mirth here. The crowd is laughing. The NASB says they began laughing. There's all these repeated bursts of laughter. They're trying to humiliate Jesus. Dr. Luke says, and they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Yes, unbelief too mocks the faith of Christians too. It mocks the teachings of Jesus. Today the world laughs at the idea that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But look at what the outcome is of Jesus commanding Jairus not to fear, but only to believe. Notice the outcome is that in the way of Jairus' faith, his daughter is raised from the dead. When you read your Bibles, you can't but be struck the importance that God attaches to faith. By faith, Abraham believed God. Throughout the Bible, just read Hebrews 11. By faith, this person believed. By faith, this person believed. How important it is that we believe in Christ. How important it is that we believe in God's care over us. So Jesus now kicks the mourners out of the house, and he only allows Jairus and his wife and three of his disciples to go into the room where the little girl's body is lying. Jesus is not out there to get like great publicity. Jesus is not there to be some type of a person who's trying to put on a show. He doesn't welcome the crowds into the girl's bedroom if that's where she's laying. No. Jesus wants just the dad and mom and three disciples. That's sufficient for a witness. Before the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things are established. And so we're told, but when he had put them all out, he took the father and the mother and the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Remember how the dad had said, if you would just come and touch her, she won't die? I love how we're told that then Jesus took the child by the hand. He didn't just touch her. He took her by the hand. And he spoke these words in Aramaic. Talithi, Talitha kum. Which in Aramaic is, little girl, arise. John Mark translates this for his Greek readers who don't know Aramaic. Little girl, I say to you, arise. So Jesus addresses the little girl in her native language, takes her by the hand, just like in the morning. It's time for your child to get up to go to school, and you go into her bedroom, and you take her by the hand and say, okay, it's time to wake up. And your daughter gets out of bed, wakes up from her sleep. Jesus touches this little girl. It says, little girl, arise. And by his power, by his divine power, the power he possesses as eternal God, the little girl is raised from the dead. Her spirit returns to her. Suddenly her heart begins to beat. Her blood begins to flow. And the little girl bounces out of bed. We're told immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And her parents are astonished. Luke records, and her parents were astonished. Mark says, and they were overcome with great amazement. They had been seeing their little girl fade away day after day. And suddenly now she's the picture of health and youth. Her face is ruddy again. She's walking around, and their astonishment knows no bounds. Don't you love Jesus' care for us as a whole person? Dad and mom were so astonished and amazed. It's like Jesus realizes that this little girl, she has not eaten for days. Maybe she hasn't eaten for weeks. And she needs some physical nourishment. So Jesus says, give her some food. Don't you love that touch that your master cares about you as you're sitting down and you're looking at your checkbook and at the expenses you have, that the Lord Christ cares for you and your needs. And then Jesus tells the parents not to broadcast the resurrection of their daughter. Mark says in chapter 5, verse 43, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. He had wanted the disciples as witnesses, but you see, Jesus didn't want to be known just as a miracle worker. He wanted to be known for his preaching about the kingdom, and his time had not yet come. And yet, Matthew records, and the report of this went out into all of that land. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased resurrection life for this little girl. And the Lord Christ has purchased for us also resurrection life. Christ has merited for us all the benefits of the covenant. Our Heavenly Father cares for us. Cares for little birds, little sparrows flying around outside, how much more he cares for us. And so the whole moral of the story is that we need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to stop being overcome by fear and worry. We need to pray, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And so this coming week, when you're troubled by something, when you're worrying about something or you're overcome by fear, lift up your eyes and look to the Lord Jesus Christ who healed the daughter of Jairus. And don't be afraid, but believe the Lord Christ cares for you and loves you, and he will protect you, that your Heavenly Father is guiding you according to his all-wise counsel, and afterwards he will bring you to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we can scarcely believe why it is that we don't trust in you. We don't know how it can possibly be that we live in unbelief so much of the time, that we worry constantly, that we're troubled by such little things, but we know it's because of our old man of sin. And so we pray that by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would work in us a growing faith. Help us to rely upon you and your beloved Son, and lead and guide us, and bring us finally into the everlasting kingdom. And on the last day, we cannot wait for that moment, the moment when the Lord Christ raises our bodies and the bodies of all of his elect from the graves triumphantly. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.